Good job, guys. Thank you so much. I told them they're welcome back anytime. They have a church home, and we won't always get to have them around, but y'all are welcome anytime. Thank you, young men, so very much. The Ham Brothers, the Ham Bones. Well, I told you this week we are celebrating kind of a big deal for us. We are celebrating the birthday of Recreate. And most of the time we try to make a big deal of that. A little harder out in the parking lot. So I'm very thankful. I heard that beeping in the distance, and I'm so used to like people beeping like amen. I thought, man, somebody's just amening over there. But it's, you know, we're celebrating a beginning or a continuing today in Recreate Church being 3 years old. So it felt kind of strange that the Lord was pricking my heart to talk this week about how to deal with things coming to an end and what do we do with ends and how God brings beginnings out of the end. Do you remember when you were younger and there was some place, whenever you went there, you just loved it so much and you hated to leave? And the idea was when it was time to leave, you just weren't ready to leave. Maybe it was your grandma's house or your favorite cousin's house, or, you know, going to play ball with somebody, or, you know, going camping or going fishing, or maybe somebody here going to your favorite store. I don't know. They had a hard time running me out of the fishing section of Walmart when I was about my son's age, because I just loved being there. Did you have that place when you were younger, that place that you never were really ready for it to come to an end? Well, for me, that was going swimming. Loved going swimming so much. And Mom would take us swimming. She was a school bus driver in those days. That's why she's got so much patience, is because she spent years as a school bus driver, which meant, of course, that she was able to be home with us kids during the summer. So she would take us swimming a lot. We'd go to the river, or we'd go to the creek, or sometimes we'd even go to the swimming pool. We had a county pool at the time, and it was pretty cheap. And loved going swimming so much, I can never remember when it was time to go, thinking, yeah, I think I'm done. I'm ready for this to come to an end. No, it was always, God, 5 more minutes, Mom. Can we do this 5 more minutes? I just loved it. I didn't want it to come to an end. I couldn't see any good coming from an end. I don't know what changed, because these days, I'm ready to leave the pool before we get to the pool. It's probably because I got 3 kids, and it's a lot of work getting 3 kids, taking them swimming, and managing to get them back out. I don't even want to do it. I try not to let my kids know there's any place to go swimming around here. It's just so much work. Mom, I don't know how you did it. My mom is here in this worship experience today in this silver car. How about a hand for my mom somehow, who dragged 3 little Shockley kids to the swimming pool or the creek and back, and got us there in one piece and didn't lose anybody. I don't know how you did it, Mom. So these days, the pool doesn't have that much attraction for me. Maybe I'm not as body confident as I once was. And maybe the idea of swimming in a container of water, knowing what little kids have done in that water, there ain't enough chlorine in my mind to negate the fact that there's children swimming in this pool and knowing what's happening under that water. And if you haven't put those things together and figured that out, I'm just going to let you have your innocence. Just keep it. Keep your innocence. So I'm not into swimming so much as I was, but And the things that you loved to do as a kid, the things that you didn't want to end, maybe those don't have such a hold on you anymore. But for all our lives, we'll have some things that we just wish could last. We wish they could last and never come to an end. And the thought of them coming to an end feels disappointing or sad or even heartbreaking. Good things coming to an end. Like a friendship that used to be very life-giving, and you used to be in contact with this friend and, you know, talk to him a lot, but something happened and you just don't see him much anymore. Maybe it was something big. Maybe there was a falling out, but maybe it wasn't a falling out. Maybe it was a drifting apart and you just don't see that friend anymore. You don't talk to that friend anymore. And y'all used to talk all the time, but not so much anymore. That's tough. One of the most painful experiences of adult life is when someone who used to be close to you starts fading into a stranger again. Man, that hurts. That end is difficult. Or maybe you know what it's like when there was a time in your family when everyone in the family seemed kind of close and you were having family get-togethers and things were good. You didn't know it was good, but it was good. You know how you knew it was good? When it wasn't good anymore. You know, I think about my extended family. I'm so thankful that I'm really close with my immediate family. You know, my mom, dad, brother, sister, we're all still very close. In my extended family, we kind of all used to be close on this one side, and then the matriarch passed away. You know what it's like when that one who holds everything together passes away, and then it's, man, we don't get together anymore, and it's not like it used to be. And you look back and say, man, I wish that wouldn't have ended. That's so sad that it ended. Have you ever had a job that you didn't know you would miss until you didn't have that job anymore? I've had some jobs I didn't know I would miss, and I didn't really miss them, but I missed the income. Because, you know, there are places, it's not that I want to make a lot of money, but the places I have to pay bills to, they want me to have a very steady income. They appreciate me having a job. Have you ever lived in a place, in a town, or in a house, that once you left there, you kind of miss that? You know, why couldn't we have stayed there? For me, my first car. Anybody regret getting rid of their first car? Yes, I do. Debbie says no. Her first car must not have been so reliable. I had a 1972 Plymouth Duster, and it didn't run very good, but it looked really good. And it drunk. It would pass everything but a gas station. Got 13 miles per gallon on the interstate if you were easy on it. That's why I don't have that car. But now I look back and like, man, why did I ever let that go? That would have been cool. That would have been awesome. But I was young, and I was dumb, and I got something very fuel efficient, which sounds wise, doesn't it? But I should have kept my gas guzzler, too. You know, what about some more serious things? What about when you have a person who was kind of the center of your life, and then you don't have that person anymore? A lot of people in this world know what it's like to go through the pain of a divorce or a breakup, or maybe someone you're close to went through a divorce or a breakup, and now you just don't see those people anymore. They're not in your life anymore. They used to be like the center of your life, and now the center of your life is gone. And for some of us, it's not divorce that took somebody out of our lives. It's death. There's probably not a person listening to this right now who does not know the pain of having someone who was so important to them pass away. And now you're like, man, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time. I could have done this. I could have done that. Why did that have to come to an end? You know, in my family, it's in my household, we kind of look back to when my wife was healthier. Some of you who are more recently showing up with Recreate don't know my wife's story. I'll have to tell the whole story sometime or get her to tell it. But several years ago, she came very close to dying, internal bleeding. She fell in our bedroom floor on a Friday morning, and if I had not been off of work that day, she would have laid in that floor and bled to death internally. But by the grace of God, work got snowed out that day, and I was there. Otherwise, she would have laid in that floor and bled to death and died with my son, who was small at the time, there alone. And no one would have known anything until later in the day when I figured out she wasn't answering messages by the grace of God. But we kind of look back to the day when she was healthy. She went from like being super fit and super mom to being super sick for a long time. She spent about a month in the hospital, and to this day, almost 8 years later, she struggles with so many complications. Say a prayer for my wife. She's not feeling well today. Last night was a rough night. So we're like looking back saying, man, we didn't know how good we had it when we had it good. Isn't that the way? When things are good, we don't always know they're good. We don't know how good they are until they're not good anymore. So we struggle with that. What do we do with these endings? What do we do when good chapters of life come to an end and we just wish they could have lasted longer? Now, we know that endings are a part of life, don't we? We know that endings are a part of life. We're smart people. We know that. But we don't ever get used to them. And if we were to get used to endings, would that really be good? It probably wouldn't. if we really got used to it, because the pain of good things coming to an end can get us to the point where we're afraid to begin anything new. We're afraid of beginnings, because when something begins, it can end. If we know the pain of a friendship fizzling out or a relationship getting broken, it can make us leery of letting anybody into our hearts again. Some of the people that I've worked with as a pastor so much who have so much struggle, it's not because they didn't love people that they struggled. It's because they loved somebody so much, and then something happened and broke that up, and they're like, man, I don't know if I can let anybody in my heart again. I don't know if I can risk it. Because if I let these people get close to me, what happens when they leave? And the more I love them when they leave, the more it's going to hurt. Endings can stop us from beginnings. Do we have any perfectionists listening to that right now? Any of those perfectionists? You ever have a problem with, you remember how you messed something up before, so you don't even want to try this time? I'm kind of like that. I have that reluctance to start something because, man, I tried this last time and it didn't work. Should I even try it again? Memories of failures can haunt us. Old hurts haunt us. It always seems like the ghosts of the past haunt the present. Because of how something ended before, we can get where we don't even want to try again. So when we were kids, we knew the pool party couldn't last forever, but we went anyway, didn't we? But in adult life, when we think about the fact that, man, this could come to an end, what if I put my heart out there and I get hurt again? We can be afraid to even try. We can start to see every beginning as just leading to an end. So here's a question. Do you think God has a plan for beginnings? What do you think? God have a plan for beginnings? Yes, of course, obviously. What's that first line of the Bible? In the beginning. He has a plan for beginnings, absolutely. But does he have a plan for endings? Does he have a plan for endings? Or is he just a God of beginnings? Is he not a God of ending something and starting something new? Again, we're going to read a story. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is a story from the Word of God about how the Lord took something that looked like an ending and he turned it into a new beginning. Pretty famous passage. You're going to like this story. If you haven't heard this story, you're going to like it. If you have heard it, you're going to recognize it right away. This is a story about how Elijah the prophet was taken up to heaven with a whirlwind and a chariot and horses of fire. Pretty awesome. It's a cool time. But there's another story. There's a story inside that story. It's not just about, oh, wow, so awesome. Elijah got taken up to heaven. Because when Elijah left, somebody got left behind. Somebody got left behind here. Elisha did. Elisha, who was Elijah's friend and partner. Elisha, who looked up to Elijah as a father figure. And now he's left behind for 8 years, we think. These men worked together every single day. And now that's coming to an end. Elisha is losing the person he looks up to the most, the person he's closest to in the world. He's going to feel like the best part of his life is over. It feels like it's the end. But let's see if God brings a new beginning out of the end. I want you to know this. You and I, we have a way of seeing the end that awaits all beginnings, but God sees the beginning he can bring out of the end. We're going to see that here. So here we are, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read a bit, and I'm going to talk a bit, and read a bit, and talk a bit more. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. I'm going to stop there and I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, will you open up the truth of your word to us? We struggle so much with endings here. And I pray that you'll show us the beginning that can come from an end. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's signs here. As we read that, you notice there's signs here that the end is coming, that Elijah is going to be leaving. Elijah's dropping hints. He says, hey, why don't you stay here? I'm going to go on. You just stay here. And several times we see groups of people coming up to Elisha saying, hey, don't you know the Lord is telling us that he is going to take Elijah away? Don't you realize that? And what was Elisha's answer? He says, yeah, I know. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Because that's kind of how we are. Deep down, we can sometimes sense a good thing coming to an end, and we don't want to talk about it. As a pastor, I've served many families at the bedside of a loved one who was passing away. That's a tough time. Even if the person who's passing away knows the Lord, they're saved, they're going to heaven, so that's going to be a rejoicing. For the family, it's still tough. Everybody in that room knows that their loved one will soon leave, but nobody actually says that out loud. It's like we're afraid if we say it out loud that the monitor is just going to go boop and it'll stop right then, like we're going to jinx it. I don't really go for jinxes, but it's the thing we don't want to talk about. We kind of know. Sometimes we can see in our lives that some good chapter is drawing to a close, and we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We can see that a friendship or a relationship is probably not going to last, and we can kind of see it, but we don't want to see it. For me, I struggle with this because I always think I can fix things. I'm like that dad who tries to fix everything that's broken. Anything that breaks around the house, my first instinct is, I think I can fix that. And there's quite a pile of things I thought I could fix that are starting to accumulate in my workshop that hadn't got fixed yet. But sometimes I fix things. A number of years ago, the muffler came loose on my car. Now, a responsible individual would go to a muffler shop. I didn't go to a muffler shop. I thought, I can fix that. So I found the premier material for fixing a loose tailpipe. I got a coat hanger, and I tied that tailpipe back up. That'll work, right, Neil? Neil's a long-time auto mechanic. That'll work. He's like, yeah, okay, if you think so, man. He's giving me a little bit of a thumbs up here. Tied that tailpipe up, and you know what? It lasted for a long time. I remember we had a leaky drain pipe in our house. What's the responsible thing to do when you have a leaky drain pipe? Call a plumber. But plumbers are expensive. Why would I call a plumber when I got duct tape? Can I get a witness? Any other? And JB Weld, calm down. There was JB Weld too. The JB Weld, I put it on there, and the duct tape was to hold the JB Weld in place. So calm down. It wasn't just duct tape. But why would you call somebody when you got duct tape? None of the men are like owning this right now because you got somebody within reach of you who could smack you and say, don't you fix our pipes with plumbing. Don't you follow the preacher man's example. That's the wrong. You call a plumber. You do it right. Some of you also remember the story several years ago of that same pipe blowing up in our basement, and it was a drain pipe right under a toilet, so you could do the math on that. It was not a good time. But so far as I know, it's still good now. So later on, we had a washing machine that broke down. Could I call the appliance repair guy and say, I probably should have, shouldn't I, Billy? Billy was an appliance repair guy. He's like, you really should have. Don't try to fix it yourself. That makes more work for the appliance repair guys. But guess what? I was able to fix that washing machine. I know what you're thinking. Did he use a coat hanger or did he use duct tape? Which one was it? Was it a coat hanger or was it duct tape? Who thinks, just wave at me, who thinks coat hanger? Who thinks duct tape? Guess what? You're both right. I used a combination of a coat hanger and duct tape. And that washing machine worked for 10 more years. Now somebody's going to say, what kind of a redneck are you, preacher? Duct tape and coat hangers? And my wife agrees that's a pretty redneck approach. My wife is not a redneck. And she helps me out. Guess who didn't have to buy a washing machine, though? That thing lasted for a long time after that. It finally did give out. But my point is, I always think I should be able to fix things. And that goes for other stuff too. Like, you know, I see a relationship going bad. I think, well, if I just work harder, if I just do harder. Several years ago, I was part of a ministry, and things were going really good for a while. We had several very wonderful years with that ministry. People turned into the Lord. Lots of good stuff happening. But eventually, it came to the point where it was clear it was time. It was time. It was drawing to a close. I didn't want to see that. My wife tried to explain that to me. Some good friends tried to explain that to me. But I'm thinking, no. We can make this work. We can make this last. I just need a little more duct tape. Just give me some duct tape. I'll fix it up. We'll make it work. We'll make it last. Because I think deep down, I was scared of the end. Because if it came to an end, that meant I failed. That's what I thought. That I'm failing. That if this thing ends, I failed. I couldn't see the truth that, yes, it was drawing to an end, but God was going to bring a new beginning out of the end, a greater beginning out of the end. But I was scared of the end. I didn't want it to end. Maybe that's where Elisha was. Elisha was about to lose Elijah, and he knew it, and he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't, maybe deep down, he just realized that it was going to happen, but he didn't want to think about it, didn't want to talk about it. This might be the time where we don't follow the example of the Bible hero. If you are going through a time of something important in your life coming to an end, or you're experiencing loss, you need to talk to somebody. You need to find somebody you can trust to talk to. That's very, very important. So don't follow his example there. So let's read a few more verses here. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, and we've heard this twice already, three times now, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. I really love how Elisha is sticking with Elijah to the end. Everybody needs friends who will stick with them to the end. So we see this group of 50 men watching. They're called the Sons of the Prophets. Who are these guys? We've seen them pop up several times already in this story. The Sons of the Prophets. I mean, what is that like some sort of a biblical way of, you know, you son of a prophet? You know, that's maybe not appropriate. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And y'all forgive me too, okay? Yeah. Sorry. Sorry, Lord. And sorry, everybody listening. Anyway, no. Are they, okay, are they literally sons of prophets? Are they like preacher's kids? No. They're not so much preacher's kids as they are kid preachers. These are young men that Elijah and Elisha have been training to speak for the Lord and be ministers. Elijah and Elisha kind of set up something like a Bible college. They had a group of young men, maybe quite a few of them, from here and there, that they were training to be preachers. And it's really a testimony to the difference they made. If you read back to the beginning when Elijah showed up on the scene, he's just about the only person in the whole country who's listening to God. Now, not everyone's turned away from God, but hardly anybody is serious about faith when Elijah shows up. Most of the nation has turned away from God. But through his influence, through Elisha's influence as well, now lots of people have turned to God. And lots of people are answering the call of God to ministry. It's a very big deal. They made a huge difference. So here's what I want to say about that. Sometimes you don't get to have people in your life forever. There are some people that you only get to be close to for a while. Whether it's a friend, maybe you get to know somebody through your work and you become a friend with them. And maybe you leave that job or they leave that job and you don't see them like you were, you know. Maybe you still see them, you're on Facebook or whatever with them, and you know they're still out there, but you're not close like you were. Or maybe it's somebody you know from something else. I think of the people that I went to school with. I don't see many people I went to school with. I was able to be close with them for a while and not anymore. And that, I don't like that. I don't like, you know, when I was close to someone and now we're not close like we were before. It's tough. It's tough on my heart. But here is the thing to remember. because people will not get to be close to us forever in many cases, let's make a difference in their lives while we can. Be an influence for the Lord while we can. Maybe you're in a job right now that you won't be in forever. Or maybe you're in a place that you won't be in forever. And you're around this group of people for a limited amount of time. For whatever time you have with them, be an influence for the Lord. Make a difference. May it be that because you were a part of their life, they moved in the direction of the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do with the people around me. I hope that if someone's hanging out with me, they'll move in the direction of the Lord. That's what I want personally. Like one preacher said, man, I want to be so full of the Spirit that if a mosquito bites me, he'll fly away singing, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't think a mosquito can sing. But the fact of the matter is, for as long as we have the ability to influence someone through a friendship or knowing them for work or school or in a relationship with them or family, for as long as they are around us and we have contact with them, let's be an influence for the Lord. I want to say this to the folks who are here this morning. Now, some of you have been around a long time. Some of you kind of recently found us. I'm so glad you're here. Here's my wish. My prayer is for all of you and many more to be a part of what we're doing long term. I think God's doing some amazing things. But if you show up one Sunday or you show up 1,000 Sundays, this is what I pledge to you. We will do our best to help you move in the direction of Jesus. That's what we want to do. A momentum shift in the direction of Jesus. Even if somebody's like going away from Jesus, we hope that they'll be going away from Jesus a little slower than they were. Some kind of momentum shift in the direction of Jesus. Because we are unapologetically a church that believes that if you connect with Jesus, it will make all the difference in your life. He really is the answer. And every week, even if the message doesn't feature Jesus directly, like this message here, it's about Elijah and Elisha, you're going to hear the name of Jesus. Why? Because we're crazy Jesus people? You know what? You want to call me a crazy Jesus person? I'll own it. Get me a shirt that says crazy Jesus guy. I'll wear it. I promise you. Because I don't care. Call me a crazy Jesus person. Because if you know what I know about Jesus, you'd be crazy about him too. Some of y'all know that. I hope everybody knows that. So this is what we want to do. For as long as someone is a part of our lives, for as long as we have the opportunity, let's give these people some good influence. Make the world a better place. Like, if you're in a job, again, I've said job a couple times. If you're in a job maybe that you think you won't be in forever, or you hope you won't be in it forever, you're like, I don't want to die here, Lord. Don't leave me here. Put me in a better place. But for as long as you're there, make it a better place while you're there. Some of y'all know what it's like to work in a situation where somebody needs to bring Jesus into that place. You look around and say, they need Jesus up in here real bad. For as long as you have some influence over family members or friends or people you're close to, bring a little Jesus into the situation. They need Jesus. So let's read a little more. Verse 8, Elijah took his mantle. That is his outer cloak, his robe, his coat. He took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that two of them crossed over on dry ground. They crossed the Jordan River. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? So now they're actually talking about it. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So they're crossing the Jordan River, and Elijah did something he'd never done before. He used his mantle to do a miracle. He took off this outer garment, this coat, this cloak, and he rolled it up and he whacked the Jordan River and it parted. That's kind of weird, but it happened. This mantle that he did a miracle with is not just any garment. This coat is a symbol of his calling. We read that a few weeks ago. His coat is a symbol of his calling. The prophets in those times wore a distinct outer garment. We learn that Elijah wore a camel hair garment. That sounds not comfortable to me. That sounds itchy to me, and I can't imagine a camel tolerating somebody shearing the wool off of it. Do camels have wool? I don't even know. Who's that brave soul to say, here, take these here shears. See that big old camel over there? Take these shears and go after it, fella. Who's that guy? That guy is tough. I want to see who that guy is. But he wore a very distinct outer garment, and he uses this mantle to do a miracle. This coat is a symbol of his calling, and we're going to see Elisha take up the coat and take up the calling. A few chapters back, one chapter back, we read how he met Elisha, and he threw this coat on Elisha. That was a symbol that Elisha was being called as well. So he's going to take up the calling. They're finally talking about it now, and Elijah says, you know I'm going. Can I bless you? Is there something I could do for you? And Elisha asks a very wise thing. He said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And it's not really explained what that means here. We kind of get an idea later on, but he really wants to do the kind of things that Elijah was doing, but even take them to the next level. If you've got somebody who's not in your life before, maybe they've passed on, and you think, oh man, I miss them so much. Maybe the best thing you can do to honor somebody's memory is to emulate the good qualities that they showed and take them to the next level. If you look up to somebody who's passed on and they were just godly people, you be like them and say, Lord, help me to have a double portion of my grandma's spirit or whoever it is you're looking up to. May I have a double portion of that, Lord. You know, I want to be like them, but even more. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Man, this is the big dramatic exit. This is kind of like the famous scene here. There's a whirlwind, and a chariot comes out of heaven, and it's on fire. And it comes right down in between them, and Elijah is scooped up off to heaven. And he is one of only two people in the history of humanity who went to heaven without dying. The other was a man named Enoch back in the book of Genesis. Elijah has never died. Some people think that comes into some unique prophecies a little later on. Maybe we'll talk about that someday. But it's a pretty cool thing. It's cool for Elijah. Elijah has left and gone to heaven. But he's left somebody behind. Elisha is left behind. And he is so distraught that he rips his own coat, his own outer garment. He rips it. It's kind of like, any of y'all the right age to remember WrestleMania and Hulk Hogan? Yeah, I know you do, Chad, yeah. Hulk Hogan just bust out of his shirt. Raw, brother. Let's do this, brother. That is not what happened here. That is totally not what happened. It was a sign of grief. It was a sign of tremendous grief in that culture to rip your clothes. So he is so heartbroken that he rips his own outer garment in half because he feels like his heart has been ripped in half. That's kind of what he's demonstrating. His heart's been ripped in two, so he rips his outer garment in two. Maybe you know what that feels like. Have you ever felt like your heart was being ripped in two? Because something good has come to an end. Or some loss has happened. Someone you loved has passed away and you've been left behind. Or a relationship that was so important has been broken or severed or destroyed or it's faded away. You have a friend that used to be a friend and they're not your friend anymore. Maybe nothing really happened. It just sort of fizzled away. We've all experienced good things coming to an end. And man, when that rips your heart in half, it's way worse than when we were kids and it was time to leave the swimming pool. You're a little brokenhearted when you got to leave the swimming pool. But when you're leaving behind the smoking remains of a relationship that used to be so important, man, that hurts. It hurts so much. And we look back and we wonder. We always do the what ifs, as if that will help. We say, well, if I'd done this differently, if I'd done that differently, if I'd just gone one more time to see him, if I'd done this, I'd done that, maybe, just maybe it could have been different. Well, let's just say you discover the thing you could have done different. There's a problem. You can't turn back time. We don't really get a second chance to live time over again. All we can do is make better choices going forward. We can never go back. It hurts. It feels like the end. For Elisha, this feels like the end. It feels like the best part of his life is over. But it is not just an end. It's a new beginning. Elisha has torn his outer garment in grief. But he's about to take up another outer garment. He's about to take up the mantle of Elijah that has fallen to the ground. You know, the one that he just did a miracle with? The one that's a symbol of his prophetic office? Elisha is going to take up that mantle and put it on, and he's going to step into the ministry. Yes, it was an end, but God's bringing a new beginning at the end. Sometimes we're afraid to begin because we see the end that awaits every beginning. But God sees the beginning that can come from every end. Every good thing that ends is sad. But God doesn't look down and say, well, I guess I'm done now. I guess I can retire now. That good thing's come to an end. I can't do anything else in Michael's life. No, no. He sees the new thing that he can bring out of what we thought was the end. Let's see what happens in verse 13. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took, took up the mantle. And then he took the mantle that Elijah had fallen from him and struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. The last miracle that Elijah performed was to divide the Jordan River. What's the first miracle that Elisha performed? To divide the Jordan River in the same way. He has literally taken up the mantle. He has taken up the coat. He's taken up the call, and he's already using it. See, it felt like the end, but it was really the beginning of something new. For 8 years, Elisha had watched Elijah perform miracles. He wasn't a miracle worker. Elisha wasn't a miracle worker to this point. He was a manservant. He wasn't a prophet to this point. He was a pourer of water. He hadn't done anything like this before. But when he took up the coat, when he took up the calling, something new began. And he says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Not because he's saying, Lord, are you still with me? He's saying, are you with me the way you were with Elijah? Are you with me like that? And the answer was, yes. God confirmed it with a miracle. Something new had begun. Okay. Let's remember. When Elijah said, what can I do for you? What did Elisha ask? He asked for a double portion of your spirit. He said, may I have a double portion of your spirit? Guess what? This is the first miracle of Elisha. But if you count them all the way through, we find that Elisha does double the number of miracles of Elijah. That might be surprising because Elijah is so much more famous, but Elisha did double the number of miracles that Elijah did. Apparently, that's what the double portion meant. If Elijah had not left, that doesn't happen. Without the end, there isn't this new beginning. Without the days that they thought were the best days coming to an end, the better days could not begin. That's hard for us to see, isn't it? Because we see something that is good and life-giving and we enjoy it, or we're familiar with it at least, and it's coming to an end and we're like, man, I don't want it to come to an end. We don't know what God's going to do on the other side of that end. We don't know the new beginning that comes out of it. We know the pain, don't we? We know the pain of a good thing coming to an end. We know the pain of loss, and we just wonder, could it be different? And I want you to know, God's there and God cares. We see that all through the life of Elijah and Elisha. God's there and God cares. But hear this. Jesus brings new beginnings where there seems to be an end. That's his own story. Don't you know that? This Savior that we serve, it looked like he came to an end. On a Friday afternoon, Jesus gave up his life on the cross. It looked like it was over. All of his disciples, all of them, not just Peter, ran away. They thought it was over. They thought he was dead. He had said time and time again, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise. But it did not click with them. They thought it was over. They thought it was done. They thought the last three years, 3.5 years they'd spent with him was for nothing. They thought it was just it. The good days were over. It was the end. So they thought. But what happened on Sunday morning? Oh, we know what happened on Friday afternoon. We know what happened on Friday afternoon. He died. It was the end, right? What happens on Sunday morning? He rises from the dead. New beginning. The new beginning that comes out of the end. You see, our eternal life could not be paid for without the end. The end had to come for the new beginning to happen. We need to see that. I don't know who this is for. It might be for me. We need to hear this. There is somebody listening right now who's wrestling with the pain of something good coming to an end, or wrestling with some kind of loss. There's certain kind of losses that linger forever and ever, and it feels like the pain never quite goes away. If you're dealing with loss right now, or something's coming to an end, or something that you're used to is changing, and it's uncomfortable, it's painful, and you wonder, is life still going to be good? I want you to hear this. We look at the beginning and we see the end. God looks at the end and he sees the beginning. We need to understand that. It's hard for us. It's hard for us because it hurts so much when something good is coming to an end. There's a famous doctor that I'm going to quote now. He says, "Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened." That doctor was Dr. Seuss, who's pretty wise. Read a lot of Dr. Seuss growing up. It might be over, but it happened. And God can bring new things out of it. God brings new things out of endings. Last week we had a baptism. We baptized 6 people. Isn't that awesome? 6 people baptized in a surprisingly cold creek. I know these folks were serious about getting baptized, because nobody gets baptized in late October unless you're serious about it. And God bless them. None of them decided not to because of the cold, you know. It's kind of nice. But baptism is a symbol of one thing ending, the old life ending, so a new life can begin. God's all about that sort of thing. So I don't know what ending you're dealing with. I don't know what loss you're dealing with or will deal with soon, but know this. God brings new beginnings out of what we see as endings. So let's give him that right now. I want to pray for us right now. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we give you our endings and we ask that you turn them into beginnings. Lord, do what only you can do. Show your power on our behalf. God, I pray for everybody listening to this live here in this parking lot, or people who will listen to it on the podcast or on the YouTube video, that you would give them grace not to just endure the ending of something good, but to come out on the other side with a new beginning. And I pray more than anything that every person will find new life in Jesus, a new beginning in him, that the old life will end, the new life will begin. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. So glad you're part of this. Thank you once more for the Ham Bones, the Ham Brothers. You guys nailed it. Well done. If I'm able, if the recording came through good, maybe we'll put it up on the YouTube, you know, making sure we got permission to do all that. God bless you guys. I'm going to send you off with a little music. What? Okay. Debbie says we need to sing Happy Birthday to Recreate Church. Let's do that. And I won't mention anybody's names this week that had birthdays too, because these individuals don't get older. They just get better looking. So we're going to sing Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday to you. Happy Birthday to you. Happy Birthday, Recreate Church. Happy Birthday to you. All right, now I'm really going to let you guys go. Thank you for that. God bless you. I'm going to send you out with a little music to go. Let people know they can catch us on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. as well. We're here every Sunday, rain or shine. It's a little more fun in the rain, I think. I like to see who comes out. God bless you all. Catch you next time.